Happy Labor Day weekend. Did you know, by the way, that Labor Day has connections right here locally? There's a town around here that calls itself the birthplace of Labor Day. Did you know that that's one of Cedarville's claims to fame? Because there was a guy named James Kyle who grew up, was born and raised in Cedarville, and then went on to move to South Dakota and became a senator and is the person who introduced legislation to recognize labor. Did you know this? The moral of the story is you never know who's sitting next to you and what great things they might go on to do and achieve. Right here, locally. If it weren't for us, there wouldn't be any Labor Day. I'd like to share with you some words from the book, the letter that James wrote. We're in the second chapter here. These are his words. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and say to them, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks any food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not help satisfy their bodily needs, what good is that? And so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Where do we go with that? There's a lot of different directions we could go. I thought we'd start out by talking about bad habits. What are some examples of bad habits? Do you have any that come to mind? Picking your nose is a bad habit. Eating too much, bad habit. Eating at night in the pantry and making a mess of the nice, newly cleaned floors. I can't imagine who would do that. Either my wife or I has a bad habit of snacking late at night. Don't run around in the house. You're likely to get hurt and you might break things. You shouldn't run on the roof either, should you? That's not a good habit. 2 weeks ago, there was a house that was all boarded up here in Xenia, and I read in the newspaper that apparently it was a meth lab. Would that qualify as a bad habit? This week, there was a couple that was arrested over in Dayton for dealing heroin. Apparently, they were some of the major dealers in the greater Dayton area. Can we say drugs in general, if you're not a legal pharmacist, are probably a bad habit? Did you hear about the guy who was talking to his friend about bad habits and says, yeah, I'm trying to break my wife of a really bad habit. She stays up until like 5 o'clock in the morning. His friend looked at him and said, what's she doing staying up until 5 o'clock in the morning? He said, waiting up for me. A couple bad habits in there, aren't there? I love to hear the kids play, although it does get a little bit distracting, doesn't it? There was a woman who saw this old man sitting on the porch of his house. Remember when people used to sit on the porch of their house? Now we've got decks out back. Looked at the old man and he looked very happy and content. So she walked up to him and said, you look so happy and content. What's your secret? And the little guy said, well, I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I drink a case of whiskey every week. I eat fatty foods and never exercise. She said, that's amazing. And how old are you? He said, 26. Bad habits. We've all got them, don't we? And even churches sometimes have bad habits. Last week we started a series on the book of James, and I suggested the theme of the letter of James is, what should I do? Now that I believe in God, now that I know that Jesus is his son, now that I've implanted God's word in my heart, what should I do? In the first chapter, he says, do something. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. In the second chapter, he builds his case. He says that faith and works are not just two things that need to be held together, but they're in fact two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other, and if you do have one without the other, you have to question whether the other one is valid. So faith by itself, he says, if it has no works, is dead. If you're going to claim to love God, it ought to be reflected in the way that you live, the way that you treat others. If a person says they love God but doesn't love others, you have to wonder whether or not they really love God. It's possible for a person to know their Bible inside out, for them to pray all the time, and to be here on every Sunday morning and yet still not have a faith that's alive. A couple of years ago, there was a lady named Meryl Streep who was in a movie called The Iron Lady. Did you see this movie? It's a movie about Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher. You've heard her name before, right? One of the lines in it was, watch your words for they become your actions. Watch your actions for they become your habits. Watch your habits for they become your character. Watch your character for it becomes your destiny. Or in other words, what we think and what we believe is who we become. All right, so what's an example? What's an example of a bad habit that the early church in James's time struggled with? In a word, it's favoritism. They treated some people one way and other people another way. He said, for example, if two people walk into church and one of them's well-dressed and the other isn't well-dressed, one of them drove a nice car and the other one had to walk, one of them had just got their hair cut and the other one desperately needed a haircut, one person looked like the kind of person you'd want to talk to and the other person looks like the kind of person you'd want to stay away from, which one do we tend to talk to? Well, generally speaking, we tend to respect wealth and power and fame, so most of us would be more likely to talk to the person who is well-dressed. And I found that to be true in my own life, haven't you? If I walk into a store coat and tie, people will treat me differently than if I walk in shorts and a t-shirt. So what's the problem with that? The problem is that once we accept Christ into our lives, we are still in the world, but not of the world. We're heirs to a kingdom whose rules are different. God's ways are not our ways. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, used to say that there are things that promote personal piety, like Bible study and prayer, and then there are things that promote social holiness. And we need to have both, personal piety and social holiness. Jesus used the language of bearing fruit. He said that you ought to be able to tell what kind of a tree is growing by the fruit that it bears. And if it's not bearing fruit, all it's really good for is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. For the last several years here at Faith Community, we've been using the language of connecting, growing, and serving. We're saying that they all need to be taken together, connecting hearts to God, growing in grace, and serving others. What's that mean for us? It means that if you feel like your faith has gone stale or is dead, maybe it's time to do something. So what do you do about bad habits? Well, you can try fighting them, but I'd like to suggest a better way of dealing with bad habits is not refraining from them so much as trying to replace bad habits with good habits. So what are some good habits that James would like to see us replacing bad habits with? Here's a big one. This is a good rule to live by. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Have you heard that one before? Have you said that out loud? You know it is the golden rule. Treat others the way that you'd like to be treated. Notice it doesn't say treat others the way that they treat you. That's our human nature, isn't it? To want to respond to others the way that they treat us. James is saying you're better than that. This will actually come back to haunt James. James was one who grew up in the Jewish faith, and so he believed basically that you could be Jewish and Christian. That you could hold to the Jewish traditions and yet still know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there was this guy named Paul who was going out to the outer limits of the Jewish faith and was saying, no, maybe it's time for some of our traditions to change. Maybe people don't have to worry so much about whether they're circumcised or what foods they eat or whether they celebrate certain holidays. And so James called Paul into his office. Wouldn't you have loved to have been able to sit in on that conversation between James and Paul? I imagine that the conversation might have gone something like this. I imagine James might have started out by saying, I hear that you're telling people about Jesus. Paul, what are you telling people about Jesus? And I imagine Paul might have said, the times are changing. I'm telling them that maybe some of the things that the Jewish people have been doing in the past, we don't need to do anymore. I'm telling them that it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or whether you eat pork or whether you celebrate certain holy days. That would be like showing them favoritism. And maybe even told James, and you have even said that favoritism isn't a good thing. I'm telling them that they're saved by grace through faith. I imagine James coming back and asking something like, so can faith save you? What if they're starving to death? That's not going to keep them out of the hospital, is it? Paul might have pointed out that he said we're saved not by faith, but by grace through faith. And then I imagine at the end of it all, they would have agreed that grace was a good thing. We're all beggars looking for a handout. We all need grace, and we need to show others some grace. A good habit to replace a bad habit of partiality is loving others as you love yourself. How about another? Another good habit. Another key verse, I think, in this second chapter is, show me your faith. James turns to the example of Abraham, who is seen as the first person of faith. Not the first person in the Bible, but Adam and Eve are really more examples of disobedience than obedience, aren't they? And Noah was an example of someone who did, well, he built an ark, so he did a good thing, but we don't know a whole lot about what Noah believed. Abraham's the first one that we know who actually called on the name of the Lord. And when God asked Abraham to go to a place that I'll show you later, will you follow me even if you don't know where you're going? Abraham said yes. Jesus told a story about Abraham. Do you know this story? It actually starts out with a story about Lazarus, who was a poor guy and a rich guy. Lazarus was poor. The rich guy obviously was rich. They both died on the same day. Lazarus, the poor guy, went to heaven, showing God has a special place in his heart for the poor. Blessed are the poor. The rich guy found himself in the other place. Place of torment, found himself in hell. The rich man looks up at Lazarus in heaven and sees that he's up there next to none other than Abraham. But even here in the afterlife, you know what you see the rich man doing from hell? He says, hey, Abraham, would you tell that poor guy to get me a glass of water? It's really hot down here. You see that even in the afterlife, he still hasn't got it. He still thinks poor people are there to serve him. He hasn't got it. And then he goes a step further and he starts telling God what to do. He says, God, you know, I wouldn't be down here if you'd told me, warned me about this beforehand. And God responds by saying, look, I sent you Moses and the prophets and you didn't listen to them. And then in a moment of, you almost can hear God getting frustrated. He says, you know, even if I had somebody come back from the dead, there are some people that I just don't think would be convinced. Another example that James points to is the example of Rahab, which I think is absolutely amazing that he uses as a positive example, a woman who was a prostitute. Joshua had been sending spies into the Promised Land to scout it out. And folks in the Promised Land were worried about what they were going to bring with them. And so they started looking out for these spies and trying to catch them before they could do any damage. So they needed to find places to hide out. And one of the people who sheltered them was a lady by the name of Rahab. God has a special place in his heart for the poor, the underprivileged, and people who are in trouble. Let me try to wrap all that together in an illustration. It comes from the Middle Ages. It's a story about a squire who wanted to be a knight. He desperately wanted to be a knight. And lo and behold, one day he worked hard and was actually crowned a knight by the king. And when he was, do you call that crowned? Knighted, whatever they do with the sword. He was dubbed a knight by the king. And he was so moved when he was dubbed a knight that he vowed in that moment never to bend his knees to anybody other than the king and never to raise his arms to honor anybody other than the king alone. Because he was such a noble knight, the king decided to give him the task of guarding the city that was on the frontier of the kingdom. And so every day he would stand at attention in full armor by this city on the frontier of the kingdom. Years passed. One day as he was standing at attention at his guard post, there was a peasant woman who was coming by with her goods for market. Her cart turned over, spilling all of her potatoes and carrots and onions everywhere. The woman hurried to get them back in her cart, but the knight wouldn't do anything to help her. He stood at attention, lest he break his vows to only bend his knees or lift his arms to the king. Time passed. One day a man with one leg was passing through, and the one crutch that he had broke. The poor man cried out. He said, "Dear knight, sir, reach down and help me up." But the knight would not stoop or lift a hand to help, lest he break his vows to bow only to the king. Years and decades passed. The knight was getting old. One day his grandson came by and said, "Grandpa, pick me up and take me to the fair." But the knight would not stoop to pick up his grandson, lest he break his vows to the king. Finally, after years, the king came to visit, came to inspect the knight. As the king approached, the knight just stood there again, still at full attention. He did not bow. He simply remained still erect. The king inspected him, and as he looked at the knight, he noticed that underneath his helmet, the guy was just full of tears. He was just crying, weeping uncontrollably. And so the king asked the knight, "Why do you cry?" The knight said, "Your Majesty, I took a vow that I would only bow or lift my arms in homage to you." I imagine this kind of be like a story of the Tin Man and the Wizard of Oz, but he says, "Now my joints have worn out and my armor has all rusted, and I can't even lift my arms or bend my knees to you." And so with the loving voice of a parent, the king replied by saying, "Perhaps if you had knelt to help all those who passed by, lifted your arms to embrace all those who came to you, you would have been able to keep your vow and paid me homage today." James says it this way: faith was brought to completion by works.